all do.
I can't. You know, I'm going to tape that.
You're on. You're on.
My kids look at me and go, what? You get a piece of tape and tape it? No. That's what we used to have, is tapes. Okay, good. Go.
You're on.
I'm on. Okay, those of you that are listening to tape now wondering why Chapter 15, Moab has been skipped is because the Ever-Ready batteries failed, and so you'll have to read it on your own. Chapter 16, the Moabite judgment continues. It's an offer of repentance now. Their pride will be brought low. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Zelah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at hand. Devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. Possibly, what's happening here, verses 1 to 5, a lamb was sent to Israel, but they didn't send one back. Okay? Arnon is a little brook, and this would not stop the Assyrians from crossing it. That's a little teeny brook. They would just step over it. Israel will flee to Moab during the Great Tribulation, Revelation 12:6, and Revelation 12:3-14. I believe that Moab here is being spoken of is the place where let my outcast dwell with you, Moab, in verse 4. The Moabites are going to allow, in Petra, the Jordanians are going to allow Israel to flee there. Okay? That's where they're going to flee. So, they when I say a lamb was sent, at one point, a lamb was sent to the Moabites, but they didn't send one back. You trade off a sacrifice. They didn't send one back. And Christ will sit in the tabernacle of David. And that's in verse 5. And one, and notice the one is capitalized. It's talking about Messiah. Will sit on it in truth. What did Jesus say he was? The way, the truth, and the life. And the tabernacle of David, what will be rebuilt in the millennial kingdom? The tabernacle. The temple. Okay? So, he's saying, basically, in chapter 15, verses 14 to 16. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of, as a people for his name, and with the words of the prophets agreed, just as written, after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. That's what it's speaking of. So it's a future prophecy. Verse 6, the pain of the prophet and the pain in Moab. Well, the pain is, we've heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness, and his pride is wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore, Moab will wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations. There's that city, Kib Hasseth. You shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. The bottom line is that God would have delivered them if they had not trusted in their own righteousness. Because where did they flee to? They fled to their temples, to their gods, instead of the one true God. And that's so true of people today. They'll fly to the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble rather than just going to the Prince of Peace. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You know, they'll go to Oprah, you can all be gods, every one of you. You know? They'll run to that book, but they won't run to the Bible. It's the craziest thing. Truth's right in front of them. I will find out for you. There's an evangelist who has literally put sealed containers in Petra of Bibles for the Jews to read when they flee there in the Great Tribulation. Thousands of Bibles. So I'm going to find out who that guy is. Make a small contribution because I want a couple of them with my name on there. A little Hansonian. You know, here's a Hansonian. You should have listened.
I told you so.
Okay. Verse 9. I will bewail the vine of Simba. Not Simba in the Lion King, but Sibma, S-I-B-M-A-H.
Sibma.
Yeah. Isaiah, well, I had to tell that joke, though. I put it in here. It's not Simba, so I do that. Isaiah knew Moab was looking for the answers, but in all the wrong places. And that's what happens. And it says, you know, the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazar and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibma in verse 9 with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eliah, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. In other words, their land is devastated. Nothing is growing. Vineyards can't grow unless you trim them. Up in my neck of the woods in Ramona, everybody that's got land has turned their house into a vineyard. It's the craziest thing. If you've got a half an acre of land or 2 acres, you're chopping down all the trees and making vineyards. You can open up your own little winery. You know, I don't have enough land, so there'll be no Hansen Winery. So, bottom line is that if you don't take care of that stuff, it just all goes to nothing. You got to be out there pruning. So, reading on. Gladness is taken away, the joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine presses, wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hareth. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen in Moab, is weary on the high place. Again, that's where they go worship idols. That he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. It doesn't do you any good to go to the wrong sanctuary. You can pray all you want in the Mormon tabernacle to the Jesus of the Mormon religion, and it falls on deaf ears because he's not a created being. He is the creator. It's not going to do anybody any good to be out on Saturday afternoons with all your leaflets in the Jehovah's Witness if you go, this is the wrong thing. It's crazy. Or as Penny was saying last week, you know, the people that are worshiping devil in the prison, it doesn't do them any good. And it's saying the same thing here. And this is what it says. Whenever it says this is the word of the Lord, then we have that prophecy didactic is the word. It means this is the word of the Lord being said versus it's a forthtelling versus a foretelling. Forthtelling versus foretelling. Here we have it. This is the word of the Lord which is spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. Well, guess what? You know, Petra was wiped out in a night, the entire civilization. They're put in service in the last half of the tribulation. Within 3 years, this came to pass, because if you remember the kings I wrote on the board last time of Assyria, King Sargon, Z-A-R-G-O-N, Z-S-A-R-G-O-N, that king came to this land in 17 B.C. on his way to conquer the Arabians in the Sinai Peninsula, and when he went through there, he dealt with Moab and destroyed it exactly 3 years after Isaiah prophesied it. Secular history teaching it. The dates are there. So again, it's an amazing thing. Notice that only when dealing with nations does God use a calendar. We've been reading now 17 chapters, and we have all these dates given to us, and they're all calendar dates. But never anywhere in Scripture does God give the Christian a calendar. No, never with the church. With God, He is merciful on the church. Never a calendar. On this day, this will happen. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when the tribulation will start. There is no calendar date for us. We're just told to occupy till He comes. We're not under a calendar. We're not under any kind of, you know, you have 30 days to repent and then I'm coming. You know, it's like, no. No calendar for us. No timeline. It's open-ended. Behold, I am coming soon. And then that's what we look forward to. So, Isaiah 53:6 pretty much speaks about us, but it also speaks about the Moabites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the country of Syria, the country of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim. We have turned everyone to his own way. Each of us has done that. And then for us in this room, we've come to salvation because we recognize that and we're sorry and we've turned away. You know? Now it'd be nice if we could live a perfect life after that, but we're all human and that doesn't happen. So thank goodness that God is a merciful God and says, cry, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy. Come now to the throne of grace. Come. Put yourself on my altar and I will forgive you. I will make you whole. Chapter 17. Now we have the judgments against the Syrians. What city exists today in Syria? Damascus. Now there are three cities that claim to be the oldest city in the world. And because I'm a semi-scholar, I'll tell you which one is correct. Damascus claims to be the oldest city, but it probably was built upon ruin of every Damascus. But it still exists today. So it's in the running for the oldest city. The second one is Jericho is considered to be the oldest city, but Jericho is not built where the Jericho ruins are, so it's another city. But Damascus is built right on its own ruins. So now we've got an iffy situation. Jericho, Damascus. Jericho really is no more a great city, whereas Damascus is. Damascus is the capital. Jericho's a little town, you know? When we go to Jericho, you'll just go, this is all there is? Yeah. And when you see the ruins of Jericho, you'll go, you've got to be kidding me. They make a big deal about this, the tell at Jericho? But the only thing good about it, you'll notice that the stones are being pushed out from the outside, from the inside out, rather than stones being pushed from the inside, outside to the inside. Got to say that right? Mm-hmm. Finally? Country. So, and the other one is Mycenae in Greece. Supposed to be one of the oldest cities. But I take issue with all of them. It is Damascus, and it's the one that will be ultimately destroyed in the Great Tribulation. Mm-hmm. It'll be wiped out. Okay, Hosea 4:16 and 17. Hosea 4:16 and 17. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. In other words, we turn to our own systems. So the burden against Damascus in verse 3 and 6. We'll clearly see that it's from the Lord. Look at verse 3. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. This will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So who's in charge of the destruction? God himself. Okay? Verse 6, he does the same thing. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. So it's definitely that it's God that's going to do it. The foretold destruction of Damascus is now foretold to us. It's not going to be as if it's going to actually happen. The city might have rebuilt on different sites, just as Jerusalem was built upon Mount Zion. It's like, you know, there's seven layers underneath Jerusalem. And the city just kept being built on top of it. But remember, King Pekah and King Rezin, they were united with Syria and Israel against Judah. And they're going to be judged at the same time here. Okay? Ahor is a suburb outside of Damascus. I pronounced that wrong. Ahore. And judgment for both Ephraim and Syria. Their influence will be totally removed because they failed. They forgot God. Is in Israel along with Syria, and they'll be destroyed, and only flocks will live there. Look at verse 2 to 4. It's telling us the cities of Ahor are forsaken, as will be their flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. In other words, where people used to live, the flocks are living. You don't have a flock in your backyard. You take it out to the field. But if there's no house anymore and it's now part of the field, then they're just going to run roughshod all over it. And you see all over Israel destroyed houses and stuff, and the animals are just all over it. So you see it to this day. So when we did the last chapter, we were talking about Amman, Jordan. That, you know, when I was in Amman, I felt as though that was a city that was just completely not worth even being in. I didn't like even being there. In fact, when they told me on my planning today that, well, we can stay in Amman, I said, no, we're not staying in Amman. And we'll just skip on over to find me a place somewhere above the Dead Sea. We'll just stay there. It's got to be a place to stay. So we found a hotel right in the top of the Dead Sea. Then we'll drive to Jeresh. But it's like, no, we're not staying in Amman. Amman is just dirty, filthy, flocks of sheep around your car. I went to the doctor. I had to go to the doctor in Amman because I was really sick. And I knew I was in trouble because when I got to the doctor's office, there were two camels tied to the front door and a couple of donkeys and a whole herd of sheep. As I waded through all this, and I had to go to this doctor's office, and I go, and I get in there, and here's these people sitting there. The guy that owned the camels there, and the guy that owned the sheep is there, and I'm taking a number here, and I'm just going, Lord, help me. Heal me now, Lord. So I got the medicine and stuff. It didn't do any good whatsoever, and I had to wait till I crossed the border to Israel, and the first thing I did is I didn't go to Caesarea Philippi. I had to miss it, and I stayed that day in the hotel just sleeping, and I had they gave me penicillin in Israel, and it knocked that thing right out, man. I was good, and the day, next day, I was like ready to go. But man, the Jordanian doctor, man, I tell you, You go to the doctor's office, you see a camel, sheep, and a couple donkeys hooked up, and no cars. You're going, oh my gosh, I'm dead. This is it. I'm going home, Jesus. Right here in Jordan. So, anyway. So, judgment to both Ephraim and Syria, verses 2 to 4. Their influence will be totally removed because they forgot God, and only flocks will live there. We see that also in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16. 2 Kings 15 and 16. And when I give you those Old Testament references, you might want to go back and read them because it gives you the historical perspective of what we're talking about. All right? And you can also go back to chapter 7 to see this destruction also. All right? And in that day, it says, the valley of Rephaim was known for its fertility. It grew corn. It's laid bare. That was like the breadbasket of that area in Moab. They grew corn in that valley. And people lived and subsisted on corn and wheat harvests. And when that's gone, people starve. Okay? Reaping and sowing, gleaning and reaping. That's Hebrew poetry there. They sowed to the abandonment of their true God. In verses 4 to 6, read it with me. Let the outcast dwell with you. Shelter them in the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at hand. Devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed on the land. In mercy, the throne should be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David. I'm in the wrong verse. What am I doing? I'm in 17. My fault. Verse 4, in that day I come to pass, the glory of Jacob will wane, four or five in its most fruitful branches. In that day, man will look to his Maker. His eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. There comes a time when you realize that the God you were praying to is doing absolutely no good for you. Yeah. So, you know, like I tell people, you're a saint. You can write on my dashboard anytime. It's not going to work out. You know, people that have the little crucifix and the little emblem, and they have, you know, all the taxi drivers have, you know, a picture of something Muslim, if they're Muslim. They don't have a picture of Muhammad, obviously, but they'll have something of the prophet written, and they have it hanging from their tassel. Same thing with the Catholics. You know, they got these things that they think will do them some good, you know. Wear a St. Christopher, you know. Pray to a saint, you know. And it's like, you know, they're not going to happen. The valley was known for its fertility, reaping and sowing, gleaning and reaping. You know, the bottom line is that look what verse 10 says. Why are they being punished? Here's your answer. because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. He's our tower of high strength. We can run to it and be safe there. But we usually try to do everything else we can, and then we pray to God. You know? I know I'm really bad at this. I've said it before. If my car breaks down, first thing in my mind is I got to get to a mechanic. When the first thing in my mind really should be, Lord, you created everything. Fix my motor. Now, it doesn't mean he has to do it. I'm still probably going to go to a mechanic, but it just means put my priorities where they are. When I catch the flu, I don't normally pray at the very beginning. I pray when I'm really sick in the middle. Lord, please take this from me. I'm dying. You know? What I should be doing the minute I get a sniffle, Lord, I feel like I'm getting a sniffle. Lord, heal my body. We you know, I tend to look at the aspirin bottle and the Advil bottle and the Sucrets and the whatever else it is. I guess I'm alone, right? Are we all in the same boat? Yeah, we're all in the same boat, right? I can take that hot tea, right? What did I say? Something wrong?
No.
Sucrets.
I think they could be out of business.
Are they out of business? That's how old I am. They used to numb my throat. Sucrets. They were really good. I guess they're. Okay, what do we take nowadays? I don't know.
Ricola.
Ricola. Yeah, there we go. So, what we have here, and look what it says. Therefore, you plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings in verse 10. What does it mean? It means the Israelites, both Judah and Israel, when they went out and foraged with the foreign lands, what did they bring back? What did Ahaz do when he came back from Syria? He brought back the idols, right? So speaking of that, but what else did they do? Well, they would take people with them that were farmers, that were agricultural specialists. And they would notice that, wow, this plant really grows well in Syria. Let's take this plant back and plant it in Israel. And that's what this verse is saying. But, you know, it says, in that day you'll make your plant to grow, and in the morning you'll make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins. You're going to get nothing from the things you brought back, but especially from the idols you brought back. And that's what it's saying. Moving on. Woe to you, the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. Again, the quickness of this devastation. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. It's you know, in verse 6 we had a word of hope. Looking back to verse 6 real quick. God, in the middle of all this negativity, he has a word of hope. He starts verse 6 with the word yet. In other words, in the middle of all this, you know, if you'll just turn to me, I can make this easier on you. Okay? Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. How we are to react to God's chastening, a humble response to his judgments in verse 7 to 11. We're supposed to react in a humble way. God, you're doing this, and I've written my notes here, ouch. Because I'm not real good at when I get chastened. Okay? You know, look to God, not to idols. Salvation is only through Jesus. He's the Holy One of Israel that's mentioned there. The Holy One of Israel. The bottom line is, that's who he's really talking about. Why this judgment? Because they have forgotten the God of your salvation. Verse 10. Because you forgot the God of your salvation. That's why the judgment is going to come up on Israel. Period. Verse 10, Isaiah is talking to Israel right here. They rejected Jehovah for Baal. B-A-A-L. B-A-A-L. They let that God do all their stuff. And millions of trees have now been planted in Israel to this day. Because what would happen when an army came to besiege? Assyria besieged Judah and Israel and Moab for over 3 years. What are you doing during those 3 years when you're trying to attack the places? You're cutting down the forest as far as you can go to make the houses for you, to burn your firewood, to burn your metal so you can make new swords. Well, guess how long the Babylonian siege was? 10 years. That's why Lebanon is been deforested, and the upper parts of Israel have been deforested, because after them came the Persians and the Medes. After them came Alexander the Great. After them came the Romans. What did all those armies do? They stayed for year upon year upon year, and what did they cut down? Tree, tree, tree. And they're not into the planting thing in those days. So that's why Israel is so big about planting trees down. In fact, this church sends trees to the Mount of Ariel to plant. So we're constantly planting new stuff in Israel, because they're reforesting it. It's become green again. And every time I went, once 8 years ago and then once 3.5 years ago, and it was greener the last time I went than it was 8 years. And I can imagine how much. I got pictures of the one guy that has his chair. I'll show you when we go. He is the first store that opened after the Six-Day War. And the chair that his father sat in is at his business. And then he drew a little picture for me. He's an artist. And it's on my wall at home. He drew a little picture of the city of Jerusalem, and he signed it. And because he was there from the beginning, and we see that part of the city. It's just amazing. So Haggai 1:6, what they attempt to do, this is where Haggai agrees with Isaiah, and that's perfectly okay, because it's the same Holy Spirit talking to him. And he's at the same time. He says, Haggai 1:6-7, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself but no one is warm. He who earns wages put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. And that rushing noise in verses 12 to 14, that's the Assyrians coming down. They come like a rushing river, flooding over them. They have no hope. That's what it's talking about. Okay? And then look at the hope of verse 14. I love the fact that God always has hope. Then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. The Lord is going to be merciful. He's not going to let a single arrow go into Jerusalem. Hezekiah and Judah will be spared. You know, you are our shield and our defender. And the bottom line is that we're not going to be part of that whirlwind. We're going to be spared that. If we turn to Jesus. He's our protector. He's our high tower. You know, he's the lifter of my head. Psalms 3:3. He's the lifter of my head, and he lets the shield come above me. Two more minutes and I'm done. David Guzik, chapter 18. Let me just say this about this chapter. This brief chapter is the most difficult one of all 66 chapters of Isaiah. Therefore, I'm going to skip it. Although the prophecy is a short one, it probably ranks with the most obscure chapter in the entire section. This is one of the most obscure prophecies in the whole book of Isaiah. So I want to give it its due time, exactly 10 minutes, and I'll give it to you at the beginning of next class. But I want to point out one thing. The woe is an unfortunate translation in the first verse. It's better to use it as what Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 4, when basically the word really would mean, listen up, listen to this, pay attention. And then what we're going to have is just a real quick, the shadowing with wings. Ethiopia is known for all of its birds that flock to the dry lands and the wetlands, and then fly back from Africa back up north again and back down. So we'll do chapter 18 at the very beginning for just 10 quick minutes. And it is the weirdest chapter, and I'm going to use David Guzik and Vernon McGee and John Corson, because they did it all in a paragraph, and they're smarter than me. So let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for tonight. Lord, help us come to a place in our life where we turn to you at every moment, and we literally see you as our Savior, not just in eternity, but our Savior in our daily confrontations here. Mm-hmm. You are the one that I can put trust in. As Isaiah 26:3 says, we will put our trust in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in Yahweh. Lord, if we could just learn to do that, we'd have such an easier time. But we're flesh, and we ask your mercy, and we ask your grace, and help us grow to become more like Jesus every day. We just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.